Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
Normally, we're in our study in Luke, and we'd normally be in Luke chapter 21, but today we're going to do something a little different. This week has been a real difficult week for me, and I've been struggling and just battling in so many ways, physically and emotionally and spiritually. And I came to Thursday and started to kind of look at the text for Sunday and did some studying and whatnot. But, you know, I came to the point Thursday night, and then Friday morning is kind of crunch day for me where I've just got to really put together what I'm going to share for Sunday. And I came to the point where I just thought, you know, I have information that I can share with you on Luke 21, but it just isn't here. There's no real passion for it. And I don't think you'd want to hear something that doesn't have passion and resonates within me. And I was sharing with Scott and Caitlin yesterday. We were talking about the new young adults group that's going to be starting up next month. And we were talking about ministry. And I said, you know, ministry is simply sharing the life of God that's real in you with others. That's all ministry really is. However that comes out for the musicians and the singers, it comes out with their voice and music. For sound ministry, it comes out in their servanthood and ushers and Sunday school. It's just sharing the reality of God's life in you with others. And so as I was praying about it, I thought, you know, I'm just going to bring you into my garden, so to speak. You know, I'm teaching the high school youth on Thursday nights, and we're in the book of Genesis. And in Genesis 2, it says that God took Adam and placed him in the Garden of Eden. That's very profound. God placed Adam in the garden. It was a work of the Lord. He put Adam there in the garden, and that's where he wanted to meet with Adam. That's where he wanted to commune with Adam. And Eden means delight. That's where we receive just delight and ministry from the Lord. And so I thought, you know, what's real inside of me, what's passionate inside of me is the garden that I've been in with the Lord this last week. And I've been with him in the garden of Psalm 23 and Psalm 18. And so I'm going to invite you to take a walk through the garden that God has had me in. And as we walk together, that we might learn together and just commune with the Lord in his garden today. We're going to use Psalm 18 as our text for our study this morning. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you would come and, Lord, that you would be strong in my weakness. Lord, that you would minister to each one of us here, Lord. Minister to your people as you've been ministering to me. Lord, that they might feed off of the same manna that I have fed off this week. Lord, that they might receive encouragement and strength and light and help and wisdom and guidance as you have given that to me. Lord, that we might be mutually encouraged together as a body and strengthened, built up. Lord, that we might receive a greater and more full vision of you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The psalmist begins, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. David makes a choice. He determines within his spirit, within his heart, he is going to love God. He's going to trust God, and he is going to call on the name of his God. He's in the midst of trouble. He's in the midst of despair, and he says, I choose to love God. I choose to trust God no matter what's happening in my life, and I will call upon the Lord. And that translates to something. That translates to something we call praise. Praise. And praise brings healing. Praise brings light into the darkness of our world. Praise brings joy and causes it to well up from within us. Praise causes us to focus our lives more clearly, more fully upon God. Yes, it helps us to understand and to remember that the Lord truly is our shepherd, and therefore I will not want. Charles Spurgeon, in his book Power Over Satan, said this: when the Holy Spirit's power is evidently at work within the mind, light has come in, and the sinner sees and knows what he was ignorant of before. Satan hates the light as much as he loves the darkness. Like an owl in the daylight, he feels that he is out of place. You see, praise brings light into our darkness. And when light comes into our darkness, Satan flees. Because when we're in darkness, as you well know, Satan's right there. And he has his accusations. He's whispering. He's speaking into our minds, into our souls, and tormenting us. And when we praise God, light comes in, and the enemy is expelled. He's expelled. He can't stay within the light of God. He must flee. And so David goes on, the pangs of death surrounded me. The floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and I cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. Oh, I like that. My cry came before him, even to his ears. Do you see how intimate that is? We don't just cry out to the Lord and hope that it somehow reaches the doors of heaven. Our cries, actually, God leans forward and listens for the cries of his children. I cried out to the Lord, and he heard me, and it came even to his ears. When we're in trouble, we're going to cry out. And you know, the world will offer us all sorts of substitutes for the ear of the Lord. The world will offer us a bottle, offer us sex, drugs, or just recreation, entertainment, self-help books, whatever. They'll offer us all sorts of things rather than the ear of the Lord. What are we going to choose to do? Are you in trouble today? Perhaps there's things going on with your children and you're just going, Lord, I am so worried. I'm so grieved for my children. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to help them. They're in a place where I'm concerned about. I don't know what to do. Lord, what can I do? They're out of control. You're worried about their future. Perhaps your marriage has grown distant. There's no communication. There's a lack of love. Love has grown cold. There seems to be anger, and you're just kind of tolerating one another. You're saying, Lord, my marriage. Or perhaps you're caught up into something you just don't see any way out of. It's a temptation, some sort of evil, a sin, a habit, problems, and you're going to cry out to the Lord, or you're going to cry out to whatever substitute the world has to offer, but you will cry out. Or perhaps you have financial troubles that overwhelm you, and you see no end in sight. In fact, the only thing you see in sight is disaster. Disaster, that's all you see. You're working twice as much as you used to work, and yet you're still further behind. And you say, Lord, what am I going to do? You see, often we'll cry out everywhere, but to the Lord. And it's not wrong to share your burdens with others. The Bible says to share our burdens with one another, to bear one another's burdens. But are we crying out to the Lord as well? Or are we just crying out to others or other things? The psalmist here said, I will cry out to the Lord, because he understood the importance and the reality of the fact that this is the Good Shepherd, and he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me, and he's the only one that can, beside the still waters. And then he goes on and he says, then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went out of his nostrils and a devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind, and he made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, his thick clouds passed with hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered the foe, lightnings in abundance, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of your breath of your nostrils. So David speaks of the power of God, God literally showing his power, demonstrating it on earth with catastrophe, with disaster, with cataclysmic events, with earthquakes that would come and just shake the world. And yet he says something. He says that's where he can be found. And it was interesting as we went to that special meeting, and the pastor from Haiti and the orphanage there in Haiti came and he shared what it was like for the people of Haiti when the earth was shaking for them. And he said that as the earth shook and the buildings started to tumble around, people were running out of the buildings and they were crying out. They were crying out the name of Jesus, 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 help us. And the dust was just all of a cloud, and they couldn't see anything. But there were cries to be heard, and they were crying out, Jesus, Jesus. This is a nation whose national religion is voodoo. But when they needed help, when the earth shook, what did they cry out to? Their demon gods? No. To Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Because it's there in the earthquake that he can be found. It's there that he's found. And that's where they were crying out. And it's interesting that there's a revival happening in Haiti because of the earthquake. And many are coming to know Jesus today. Isn't that wonderful? Verse 9 says, he came down. That's profound. He came down. God is there. God is there. And why does he come down? Why does he come down with such cataclysmic power? Verse 6. Because he cried out to the Lord. This is a response to his prayer. God is answering his prayer. God is coming down with power, and he says, I'm going to reveal myself. I'm going to come down personally. God doesn't just send down lightning bolts. He says, cataclysm is going to come. I'm going to send down catastrophe, but I'm actually in the midst of that catastrophe. I'm in the midst of all of the chaos going on in your life. I am there, and I'm there to be found. He's there. It may be hard. There's clouds of thick darkness around him. It's difficult to discern him right away, but he's there nonetheless. He says he comes down. Romans 8:28 is one of the most profound verses in the Bible. The God takes all things and he works them together for our good to those that are love God and are called according to his purpose. God takes those tragedies and those difficulties of our lives and he works them together for our good. He actually will reveal himself to us in the storms of life. And I think about the disciples as they were with Jesus out on the boat, out on the Sea of Galilee, and the winds and the waves were coming, so much so that these fishermen were afraid of their life. They said, we're going to perish, Jesus. If you don't wake up and do something, he's asleep in the boat. Wake up, we're going to die. They're afraid of their life. And Jesus stands up and he says, "Peace, be still." And what happened? The winds, the waves ceased. And something else took place that's very profound. And we don't really understand all of it. But something happened because Peter was given such a revelation and a vision of Jesus that he fell at his feet and he says, "Depart from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." Now Jesus knew Peter was a sinful man, and Peter knew he was a sinful man before they even got in the boat. What happened? He somehow gained a vision of Jesus in the midst of the storm that was different than what he had before the storm. He saw Jesus in a more powerful, profound way. And it's when we can see Jesus in the midst of the storm that he restores our soul. And then it says, "He sent from above, he took me and drew me up out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, from those who were too strong for me." And I think of Jonah. Think of Jonah. We just finished the book of Jonah in the high school group, and as I was envisioning being Jonah, just kind of putting myself in his shoes, you're on the boat with all these sailors. Think about it. It's so bad that these sailors, experienced fishermen, are throwing their own cargo off the boat. They're going to have to pay for that. They're responsible for the cargo that they're transporting. They don't care. They're throwing it off the boat because they're in fear of their life so much. So we're talking heavy-duty storm here. So they come to find out the storm was a result of Jonah's disobedience to God. Jonah says, "Look, I can tell you how to solve your problems. Throw me overboard, everything will be okay." Finally, they reluctantly throw him overboard. So think of yourself as Jonah. You're there in the midst of the sea. Now, we don't know, but it probably just ceased real quick after Jonah went into the sea. And there goes your ship. It's sailing away from you. And you're there all alone in the sea. We don't know how long Jonah was there treading water in the midst of the ocean. We don't know. We know how long he was in the belly of the fish. We don't know how long he was there. What a terrible, what a very vulnerable plight. That's what we see here. He drew me up out of many waters. Because like Jonah, sometimes we're in the midst of many waters. And we have no way. There's no help. The boat, our ship didn't come in. It left. We're all alone in the middle of the water. What do we do? And God is so faithful. If he has to send a fish to get us where we need to go, he'll do that. He'll send us help as he did for Jonah. He leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And they confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place, and he delivered me because he delighted in me. Now these are profound verses, verses 18 and 19. And they mirror another verse in the book of Ecclesiastes 10:4 that says, "If the spirit of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your post, for conciliation pacifies great offenses." There's someone in our church who is in a position where they are completely helpless before a court of law. And you might be in the situation as well. You might find yourself in a place where you're in a court of law, or you might be before those that are going to determine your fate and your future, and you have no say-so. You're helpless to their determination, and you don't have the means to defend yourself. And that's where this person has found herself. And she found herself there in the court of law, and God came to her defense. Just miraculously came to her aid. And she saw, as she just stood and waited for the Lord, he delivered her and helped her. And he was the help, and no one else could help her. She was totally at the mercy of others to determine what her circumstances and her life would be like. You know, David declares that the Lord delivered me, and he says, because why? Because he delighted in me. He delights in me. The Lord delivered me because he delights in me. Now, you have to understand, David wrote this psalm or song of worship and praise. He wrote it after 30 years or more of calamity, heartache, running for his life, torment, fear, dread, all the things that had come on him, all his trials of his life. He's at the end of his life looking back saying, the Lord delivered me because he delighted in me. But let me ask you a question. Didn't the Lord delight in him all those other years before it? Sure he did. The Bible tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. The Lord delighted in him, even in the midst of all of those trials, all those problems, the Lord delighted in him. But so often, when we're in the midst of it, we forget that. We don't really see it. And we tend to think, because I'm in the midst of these problems, because things aren't going the way they were supposed to go, because the promises of God don't seem to be fulfilled for my life like I thought they would be, and we're like David wondering, God, you said you had a plan, and I guess your plan got messed up, and you missed it with me, okay? Maybe everybody else is blessed, but my life isn't. And we can tend to think, God doesn't delight in us, because if he delighted in me, I wouldn't be going through the problems I'm going through now. I'd have a house. I'd have a place to belong. I'd have my family with me. I wouldn't have to be on the run. I wouldn't have to be tormented in fear and worrying where my next meal's going to come from. Oh, yeah, the Lord delighted in David all those years. He may not have felt it, but the Lord's delight was just as strong for him. And it is for you and I. God is faithful. He's faithful. He delights in us. Even if we're going through and in the midst of difficulties and trials, his love is constant. And then these next verses are very puzzling. It says, David goes on, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has compensated me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all of his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from iniquity. Therefore the Lord has compensated me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sights. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the pure, you show yourself pure. And with the devious, you show yourself shrewd. For you will save the humble people, but will bring down haughty looks. Now, somebody's probably thinking about now, wait, Pastor Steve, you just said that this is at the end, towards the end of his life that he wrote this psalm. How could David say these things? We know what he did. We know how deep and how terrible his sin was. How could he say, I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God? How can he say, all his judgments were before me and I did not put away his statutes? How could he dare say that when we know how deeply and how severely he sinned? Oh, because David understood how completely he was forgiven. How great God's grace and forgiveness and compassion was to him. Psalm 51 testifies of David's confession, of David's repentance, and David's forgiveness. And the key point is this: God's grace and mercy is greater than our greatest sin and failure. Why is this so important right here? Because it's when we're in the midst of the trials, when we're in the bottom of the pit, when we feel like we're in the deep waters and there's no way out, we're in the dark place, when we're in the catastrophe, the enemy is right there to remind us of our deepest and greatest sin. So we need to hang on to the fact that God's forgiveness is constant. We don't want to believe the lies of the enemy. Now, I'm not saying that there's sometimes when our sin causes problems and trials in our life. It does. But there are many trials and problems that we face in life that aren't a consequence of our sin. They're a consequence of living in a fallen and sinful world. And so we have a lot of trials that come in our life, and the enemy wants us to believe that everything evil, everything bad that comes into your life is because of you. You know, you remember that time. You remember what you did here. You're not worthy of His love. You're not worthy of His grace. But I love what it says. With the merciful, you'll show yourself merciful. Oh, Lord, I need Your mercy. With the blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. Oh, Lord, thank You that I'm blameless because You took the blame for me. With the pure, you'll show yourself pure. Oh, Lord, it's only by Your blood that I'm pure, but Your blood washes me pure. And with the one who is devious, you will show yourself shrewd. Oh, Father, let me not be devious. Let me be pure before You. He says He will save the humble people, but will bring down haughty looks. Oh, Lord, I want to be humble. For You will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. Just as God had to breathe the breath of life into Adam, He has to lighten our darkness. You know, when God formed Adam, think about it. He was formed out of the dust of the earth, and as God formed him, He formed him into flesh, blood, and bone, but it was still a lifeless body until He came and breathed upon him. And it's the same thing for you and I. Without God bringing light into the darkness of my soul, I have no light. I have no life apart from Him. You don't either. But the promise of the Lord is He will enlighten our darkness. We need His Spirit to revive us. We need His Spirit to refresh us. Because yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me, Your rod, Your staff, they comfort me. It's the valley of the shadow of death. And wherever there's a shadow, there's got to be a light somewhere. And He will bring light to the darkness of our life. God promises to give us light in the darkness, to make a path that is visible, to bring sense out of nonsense. And sometimes the things that go on in our life, you just go, this doesn't make sense. It's nonsense. Lord, I don't get it. I don't see what's going on. He promises to bring light when we don't see. He promises to help us to understand what we don't know. He brings light. He brings vision into our darkness. And this vision is so important because without His light, without His vision, without His presence in our dark times, we don't have any hope. There's no hope. There's no joy. We don't have any future. And that's what the enemy does. He wants to paint our lives with a black paintbrush. No future. Oh, but Jesus brings light into our darkness. Amen. He enlightens our darkness. He lights our lamp. For by You I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in Him. Now notice, verse 28 is the reality of it is that He says that He's not taken out of the darkness, but He's given light into the darkness. See, a lot of times we seem to think that God has to just pull us right up out of the darkness, out of the trials, out of everything. Not all the time. Oftentimes, God says, you got to stay there for a while longer, but I'm going to give you light in that darkness. And when he brings light, that glimmer of understanding, that glimmer of hope, that vision of a future that only God can bring when we're in trials and tribulation, what does that do? It does what it says here. It gives us strength to run. It gives us strength to leap. It gives us strength to know that God is our shield and he's our helper. Remember our quote from Charles Spurgeon? He said, when the Holy Spirit's power is evidently at work within the mind, light is come in, and the sinner sees and knows what he was ignorant of before. We need his light because it helps us to see and understand, to know what we didn't know before, what we were ignorant of before. And you might be saying, you know what, Pastor? I don't see any light. It's all dark. I don't have any light. It's all dark. I don't see light. How do you see light? Well, the Bible tells us in Psalm 119, 105, it says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. So when it's all dark, where do you go? You've got to go to the word. You've got to go back into the garden with God. You've got to ask him, Lord, where do you want to meet me? How do you want to help me? We've got to come to the Lord and worship, and just spending time with him in his word and communing with him and fellowshipping with him. If we don't go there, we will have no light. But when we run to the Lord, when we cling upon his word, he gives us light and illuminates our darkness. He helps us in those times. For who is God except the Lord? Who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer. He sets me on the high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me, so my feet did not slip. I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn back again till they were destroyed. I have wounded them so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet, for you have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies so that I destroyed those who hated me. They cried out, but there was none to save, even to the Lord. But he did not answer them. Then I beat them as fine as the dust before the wind. I cast them out like dirt in the street. And I just, as I read that passage and what kept coming to me and what I just love about that section is just this one part that says in verse 35, your gentleness has made me great. Isn't that wonderful? Your gentleness has made me great because the Lord is a gentle man. I'm glad about that because that means he doesn't deal with me according to my iniquities. Your gentleness has made me great. What is David talking about when he says these things? Now remember, David is a man of war. He's the one that killed the bear with his bare hands. He killed the lion with his bare hands. He picks up a few stones, puts them in a sling, and he slings one at Goliath and he slays the giant. This guy is a man of war, okay? He's a powerful man. He's not just a little rascal. This guy has got muscles. He's a warrior. But David does not usually take matters into his own hands. David learned gentleness, and as he learned gentleness, he saw and experienced God's greatness in his life. You remember Saul? King Saul, he was after David, wanted to kill him, and there David was hiding out in the cave, and it just so happens it was the cave that Saul came into to lay down and rest a while. And David's men said, look, here he is. He's come out to kill you, and God has laid him before your feet. Slay him while you get the chance. And David says, no, I'll not slay nor touch the Lord's anointed. But he cuts the corner of his garment off because he wants him to know that he has spared him. David, who had the power, says, no, in gentleness I'll be made great. And then there was another time when there was a man named Nabal, and Nabal had treated David and his men shamefully and disgracefully, even though David had provided protection for them and cared for them. He did not appreciate David's kindness. And so David decided, I'm going to destroy him and his household and all of his servants. And so he masses his army, starts coming after him. And Nabal's wife, Abigail, comes out and she lays at David's feet and she teaches David again that same thing that he here now tells us. That this gentleness of God has made him great. Your gentleness made me great. David had to learn the power of gentleness and forgiveness, and he learned that. And then it says in verse 36, you enlarged my path under me. What path? The path of gentleness. You enlarged this under me. Kind of like the shepherd who's the one that prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. And then it says, you anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Oh, that God would anoint us with that oil and anointing of gentleness, that we would be a people of gentleness, that we find ourselves in struggles and trials, that we would also find ourselves to be people of compassion and mercy and gentleness with others. Verse 43, you have delivered me from the strivings of the people. You have made me the head of the nations. A people I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they obey me. The foreigners submit to me. The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God who avenges me and subdues the people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. Great deliverance he gives to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. So David gives thanks and sings praises to God. And notice, this psalm begins and it ends with praise. It begins and ends with praise. It's kind of like that same heart that says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Notice verse 46, the Lord lives, blessed be my rock, let the God of my salvation be exalted. And as I read that, I thought, exalted? How do I exalt the one that's already exalted above everything? I mean, God is higher than everything. He's exalted on high. So how do I exalt God? He's the one that's, Isaiah says, is the high and lofty one, the one who inhabits eternity, the one whose name is holy, who dwells in a high and holy place. How do I exalt someone like that? How? Well, when I sing praises to God, he is exalted. Not in heaven, but in my heart and in my mind. Because it's there that I seem to so often make him less than what he really is, instead of as great as he really is. And so it's in our heart and our minds when we praise God that he becomes exalted. Now I want to close by reading a little bit from a book that's written by a new friend of mine. His name is Mark Buckey. And Mark's going to be here next week to share a little bit of his testimony, and he will have some books, and you'll be welcome to get a book from him if you would like. And I hope you do, because his story is incredible. His book is called Getting Over Depression. Mark says this at the beginning of his book. Well, for some reason, things still weren't going right. In less than a year after moving to California, I found myself without a job and on the verge of losing my home. One day, I decided it would be best for everyone if I was no longer here. I remember waking up in the morning, despising the reflection I saw in the mirror, to the point I would talk to myself and tell myself what a terrible person I was. I didn't even try to defend myself against me. I took a bottle of pills that should have been more than enough to do the job and headed back to the beach where I fell in love with California. This is now my fifth or sixth suicide attempt. The first one, I hired someone to kill me, and the person went to the wrong place. Another was by electrocution, and a phone call stopped me at the last minute. I tried to shoot myself. Someone stopped me and found the gun. And a couple other times I tried to overdose. It never seemed to be enough. How did I get to this point where something as precious as life became a burden instead of a blessing? And he shares that throughout the story of his book. But I want to help you and show you where he came to through the process of healing and salvation. Because he concludes his book by saying this: my list could go on and on how God used someone so worthless to make a difference to others. If you are still breathing, God isn't done with you. He has a plan for your life. See, he doesn't need practice. He knows exactly what he is doing, even though you may not understand. His hand was there every time I tried to end my life, knowing he still had a use for me. We're not mass-produced, but each one of us are custom-made and made for a purpose. Will your life be easy once you become a follower of Christ? Since then, I've gone through a divorce, suffered a sickness that I thought was going to end my life, the loss of a job, and returned to the pit of depression on a couple of occasions. The difference now is that I'm not alone. My focus is on my Maker. When the enemy pulls me toward the pit, God is pulling me toward His grace. You see, now I have the memories of the people that were touched because God allows this life to go on, and I want to see what else He has in store for me. You only throw away what is worthless, and once you see the value, you treasure it. Allow God to open your eyes to the treasure He has put in your life so that you may treasure it almost as much as God does. I start each day thanking God for all He has given me and all the ways He has blessed my life, and the list continues to grow. When I look around, I see things in a totally different light. There is a quote by Albert Einstein. There are two ways to look at life. One, as if there are no miracles. And the other, as if everything is a miracle. Choose the latter. You see, God brings light into the darkness of our lives when we praise Him and exalt Him. And so this Sunday, I want to end with a time of praise and exaltation to God. And so I've asked the worship team if they would just lead us in a few songs, and let's just exalt the Lord. And I don't know where you are in your life right now. I don't know which circumstances you're facing, but all of us are facing things that we need God to come and minister to us. Let's focus on Him and just exalt Him in this time.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends, and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.